This week and next week will be our last two messages through the book of Colossians, and so I'm looking forward to finishing that off, not to be done with it, but just to express my thanks to God for all that He has taught me, and I pray that through me, He has taught you so much about His greatness. And it's out of who Christ is that we really discover who we are because of all He is. So many Christians walk through this life with an identity crisis. Culture, media, sports, career, all those things are going to buy for your attention when it comes to your identity. But the only one that matters is what Christ says about you. And if we would hold on to that truth continually, not just intellectually, but in our hearts, our actions, Christianity would mean something. And we would be passionate about what the gospel has done in us and through us, and we would be committed to the mission that God has equipped us and asked us to be a part of. And so I pray that this time through the book of Colossians has been great for you. We are in verses 7 through 11, and I just got to be honest with you. I've been practicing for a month on some of these names that we're going to say today. They're not as bad as some of the Old Testament ones, but I don't know about you, but when you get to the tail end of some of the Apostle Paul's writings, you get a bunch of names and you just kind of breeze through them and say, all right, well, there's a lot there. Every word means something. And so we want to discover what that means. And so let's read the passage together, verses 7 through 11, and we'll pray and we'll get on with the message. Tychicus, there, I'm already messing up, will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would give us wisdom. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, give us knowledge. Give us application of that knowledge. Lord, we pray that we would find ourselves encouraged by your word to us, challenged, convicted, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, obedient and faithful. And so, Lord, we praise you in advance for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the most influential people in the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote more than half of the New Testament, including the book of Colossians. God used Paul to write 16 different books. In the New Testament, Paul was an incredible missionary, right? He was an incredible missionary, he was an effective church planter, and he was a very gifted theologian. And in all that, Paul had one consuming passion, that everyone would be complete in Christ. When Paul speaks about being complete in Christ, what he's talking about is being mature in your faith. In other words, daily living out the gospel. The gospel, the good news that all of us need. The gospel is the only means in which sins are forgiven and my relationship with God can be restored. And it's out of that relationship where God continues to pour in me and pour in you. And as we depend on Him and commit to Him, His life begins to be reflected in our lives. The gospel happens from the inside out. And as the gospel resonates within us, it has no other option but to pour out of us. And so it's about growing in our faith, maturity in our faith, dependency on Him. And Paul's desire was for people not only to know Jesus, right, but to display, reflect every aspect of Jesus and every aspect of their life. Now that's a different challenge, isn't it? It's one thing to know Him, right? But it's a totally different commitment, faithfulness, and journey to embrace every aspect of Jesus and every aspect of your life, right? And that's what Paul's heart was. To present every single follower of Christ mature in their faith, complete in their faith, whole in Christ. And so the big question for the past few weeks as we've had a really short mini-series in the book of Colossians called Living Out the Gospel. We're in part three of that. The big question that we've been unpacking is, how can I daily live out the gospel? How do I get what I know on Sunday to apply Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of the week, every thought, every action, every word that is spoken from my mouth, every attitude? How does it happen? And so Paul gives us several characteristics of what that looks like. Really, what growth, maturity in your walk with Christ looks like. And we looked at the first one a few weeks ago, and that is this. Daily living out the gospel requires prayer. That's in verses 2 through 4. Prayer is essential for daily living out the gospel. Why? Because it displays, it's an indicator of our dependency on Christ. There is absolutely no way you or I could live reflecting the love of Jesus Christ apart from dependency on Him. And yet we try and try and try, don't we? And guess what? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's His power in us. And so prayer is the avenue where we can have constant communication with Him, right? More than just before the meal, by the way. More than just on Sunday morning. More than just when things are chaotic. But every moment of every day, we have an opportunity and a privilege to communicate with God as God communicates with us through the power of prayer. And it's in that prayer that we devote ourselves to communication with Him. We give thanks to Him, right? We pray unselfish prayers. We pray mission-minded prayers. Prayers that are about His kingdom, not ours. And not only is prayer important, but daily living out the gospel means I'm committed to His mission. That's verses 5 through 6. Verses 5 through 6 talks about commitment to His mission. Commitment is demonstrated through the way that we live. Through the awareness that we have, we actually see what's happening around us. And commitment by the words that we say. In other words, what I do, what I see, and what I say, it matters. And where that focus is in our life, daily committed to Him, will lead us to a place of commitment to His mission. You see, being committed to God's mission keeps us focused on the ultimate goal of our lives. And what is that ultimate goal? It's the worship of God. That is the ultimate goal of your life and my life, is that we would worship God. Now, if you're honest, how often do you process through that on a daily basis? That the ultimate purpose of your life is worshiping God. We probably don't think about it too much because we've relegated worship to what? Music, right? No, music is a component, but it is not all. Worship is everything about you, your soul, your passions, the giftedness that God has given you, pouring back to Him for His purposes in your life. And this morning we're going to look at a third component of living out the gospel, and that is found in verses 7 through 11. And here's what we learn from this passage. Daily living out the gospel involves being connected in gospel community. Being connected in gospel community. In other words, it's important to not only be engaged and connected in a local body of believers, a local church, Charleston Baptist Church, but within that body, to also be committed within a smaller group within that body, right? It's easy to come in here, 300 people in this service, 250 somewhere around there, and do your thing and leave and really not connect in gospel community. But Paul is teaching us that there's something important about gospel community. And all throughout the book of Colossians, specifically verses 7 and on, Paul begins to mention his friends. Believe it or not, Paul had friends, right? And he knew them by name, right? He knew them by name. Paul mentions over 100 people who participated with him in his missionary journeys throughout all the writings, by the way. Over 100 that he specifically mentioned that had a partnership with him throughout all the missionary journeys. Paul knows these people. Why? Because he invested in the lives of these people, and those people also invested their lives into him. And it's a reminder to us as a church that we should never underestimate the value and the importance of connecting in gospel community. And why is it gospel community? You can go work out. You can go play baseball. You can have some kind of hobby where you paint stuff or whatever it is you do. And you can be connected in a community, but they're not spiritual. They don't have a spiritual oneness that you and I have as followers of Christ. Gospel community is about our spiritual bond with one another. Even when we disagree, even when we have different preferences, the anchor to us is not us. It's the gospel. And that's what makes gospel community. It's just that important. Think about it like this. When we aren't connected in gospel community, we can't fully live out the gospel on a daily basis. It's that important. It's that crucial. One of the greatest tragedies of the church in America is that we have a very surface relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about it like this. Oftentimes we see each other in the hallway and we ask the question, how are you doing? How many of you asked that this morning? And our expectation of the answer coming back is what? Good. I'm doing fine. Now on those rare occasions where the person's actually honest and they unload everything, you walk away thinking, man, I didn't want to know all that stuff. Right? We have so leveled off the beauty of gospel community with, I'm good, I'm fine, when the reality is you're suffering in silence. You're alone. You're discouraged. You're battling temptation after temptation, and unfortunately, because you don't have brothers and sisters in Christ driving you to the cross, that temptation is leading to sin, and it's wrecking your life. There's something about gospel community that is beautiful. And that's what Paul begins to express here. Why is gospel community so important? Three aspects this morning. Gospel community is where I learn to faithfully serve Christ by serving others. Gospel community is where I learn to faithfully serve Christ by serving others. Paul illustrates this truth by telling us about a man named Tychicus. He says in verses 7 through 8, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul tells us three specific things about Tychicus. One, he is a beloved brother. It's a phrase that means that this man was greatly loved. The apostle Paul loved him. The church at Rome loved him. Not only that, it says that he was a faithful servant. This means that this man was so consumed with serving Christ, it was part of his identity. That he was known as a Christ follower. And then it says that he was a fellow servant in the Lord. The actual Greek there is a bond servant. That means he's a co-laborer with Paul. He's a co-laborer with Paul in the mission that God has called him to. There's a partnership that's here. Think about it. He's loved. He's faithful. He's a co-laborer in the mission. You know, Tychicus is only mentioned four other times in the New Testament. And you're thinking, wow, I didn't even know he was mentioned this time. There's four other times where he's mentioned. Acts 20, Ephesians 6, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 3. And guess what he's doing every single time he's mentioned? Paul is sending him out to go do something. Some theologians say that he was Paul's errand boy, if you will. Every time he's mentioned, he's doing something. He's serving Christ by serving others. Tychicus didn't have to have the limelight. He didn't have to have his name in the front of the letter. It was Tychicus who took the long journey from Rome, by the way. That's what the scripture's telling us here. When Paul wrote the letter of Colossae to be delivered back, he was in prison. And who delivered that message? Tychicus did. If Tychicus didn't do it, you and I wouldn't have what? We wouldn't have the book of Colossians. But Tychicus went on that journey. And I can just see Paul speaking to Tychicus in the midst of that exchange as the letters were, the letter of Colossians and Philemon was being put in his satchel as he's getting ready to travel off. Paul is telling him, listen, the journey's going to be rough. There's going to be a lot of places where you're going to want to bow out. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face hardship. The journey is going to be very long. You're going to get discouraged. But the church in Colossae needs this letter. They need this letter. And if I could go on my own, I would go, but I can't. But God is calling you to go. And so for weeks on top of weeks on top of weeks, remember, they didn't have Southwest Airlines and all that other stuff. Traveled by foot, boat, camel, whatever it took, right? No Nikes, nothing like that. the terrain of life, and yet he committed to serving Christ by serving others. He was faithful. That means he could be depended on, right? I love what Kent Hughes says about Tychicus. He says, Tychicus left no writings which survived. He did no feats which were thought worth preserving, but by Dr. Luke and Acts. He was a very common violin. However, God used him as a part of his divine symphony. And the music was what? It was beautiful. He embraced who he was in Christ and the giftedness that Christ had given him and the purpose for why he was there. He served Christ by serving others. And this is important for us as Christians. We don't serve others because it makes us good Christians. That's not the motivation. We serve others because that's Christ's life in me, right? Jesus came to serve, not be served. That's who I am because that's who he is. And so if our mindset is I have to serve here, there, everywhere because it makes me a good Christian, you've missed the motivation altogether. That motivation will lead you to a place of bitterness and drought. But when the motivation is Christ in me, you will serve Christ by serving others. It's why Paul had already said in verse 23 in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. It's a service of joy, by the way. When we're serving man, we lack joy. Why? Because man's not going to respond the way that we want man to respond, right? We're not going to get the pedestal oftentimes that we think we need from that particular individual as we're serving them because they don't know all the sacrifices we're making, right? But when we serve Christ by serving others, we remember the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, right? That is a motivation. Christ in me. Jesus was the ultimate servant. And as I depend on him and his life lives in me, I will serve Christ by serving others. It's a learned behavior, by the way. That's why gospel community is important. We're not naturally bent this way. Think about children, for an instance. Take a child that's younger than the age of 3, right? How consumed are they with the needs of others? They're pretty much consumed with themselves, right? And the moment they think there's a battle there, you have a front row seat to the me show, right? Because they're going to show themselves out, right? Now, at that age, they're a little bit cute, right? They're a little funny. But let's just say you have an 18-year-old sitting at the same table and they're, this is my iPad or whatever they want to do. That ain't so cute and funny anymore. That's a problem. It shows a lack of maturity. I wonder how many Christians live lives that are solely focused on themselves and what they want. Could it be that their greatest need to curb that is the very thing they're neglecting? Gospel community. When we are connected in gospel community, one of the fruits of that is we learn to faithfully serve Christ by serving others. I didn't say it was going to be easy. I didn't say it wasn't going to cost you something. I didn't say that it's going to be convenient. It's going to be all of those things. But listen, it's in those moments that we have the opportunity to not only receive the power of the gospel and the grace of the gospel, we have the opportunity to extend that power and that grace, right? In the midst of gospel community. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, how have you served Christ by serving others in the past 7 days? Just 1 week. Because 1 week goes really fast, by the way. I feel like I was just here yesterday preaching. In the past week, have you intentionally served Christ by serving others? Who was it? What was it? One of the indicators of a person who is maturing and growing in their relationship with Christ is service towards others, because that's who Christ is. And his life is being poured in you and out of you. Not only is gospel community important in how we serve others by serving Christ, but secondly, gospel community is where I commit to making wrongs right in Christ-like humility. Now, this one's going to be a tough one. Just chew on that for a second. It's where I commit to make wrongs right in Christ-like humility. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, and with him is a man named Onesimus. He says, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So think about this for a minute. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a letter to the church in Colossae. He gives it to Tychicus to deliver that letter and the letter to Philemon. And on that journey with him is another man, a man by the name of Onesimus. And Paul says he's one of you. He's faithful and he's a beloved brother in Christ. Now, the question is, why is Onesimus being sent by Paul back to Colossae? Well, Paul tells us why in the book of Philemon. In the book of Philemon, we find out that Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And Onesimus ran away. He broke his agreement with Philemon and he ran away. And at some point in his running, he gets tied up with the law, right? He gets arrested. And guess what? He's arrested and he's landed in prison there in Rome. And guess who Onesimus meets in the prison? Oh yeah, the Apostle Paul. God uses Paul to lead Onesimus to Christ. You see, when Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he was an unbeliever. He didn't know Jesus. But now, he's a part of God's family. And in the midst of that, Paul begins to disciple Onesimus there in the prison. He begins to find out a little bit about Onesimus' past, about that situation with Philemon and the people there in Colossae. And Paul says, man, you need to go back and you need to make it right. If you're going to be in right relationship with God, you need to be in right relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So Tychicus has two books of the Bible, Colossians and Philemon. And Onesimus is with him. He's traveling. You just have to know, when they get to the church of Colossae, and they're reading this letter, by the way, from start to finish. They ain't breaking this up in a 20-week sermon, by the way. And they get to this part in the letter where they talk about Onesimus being a faithful servant, a beloved brother, one of us. You got to know that the church in Colossae, they knew Onesimus' past. And they're thinking, are you sure? This ain't the person I knew. There's probably some eyes rolling, right? There's probably some judgment noses flying up in the air at this point. Paul, don't you know this man's a criminal? Don't you know that this man is on the run? And Paul says, yeah, that's who he was. But that's not who he is anymore. The gospel changed his life. Now, yes, consequences follow every sin. Every known sin and every private sin. That's a fact. But in Christ, you're a new creature. Your past has been crucified. And your new life has been raised with Jesus. And that's what Paul was teaching them. He's one of you. Welcome him. Embrace him. Well, Onesimus isn't the only one that needed to make wrongs right. The Apostle Paul needed to make wrongs right. We see this in verse 10. He says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have reached instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. You see, Mark was on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And about halfway in that missionary journey, Mark bails on him, right? He throws in the towel. He says, man, I'm done with this. I got to go back. I'm going back home. We don't know why. We don't know if it just got too hard for him. We don't know what the case was. But Mark originally committed to this first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And throughout that process, throughout that journey, Mark taps out. He gives up. And when that happened, Paul basically said, I'm done with you, right? I'm done with you. Paul says, I was wrong in that moment. I didn't handle that situation the way I should have handled it. I wasn't gracious. I didn't show compassion and mercy and patience in that moment. But Mark and I have been restored. Our relationship has been restored with one another. You see, Mark's a man of grace. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of character. You welcome him when he comes. If he comes, welcome him. That word welcome here means to receive with open arms. You know, Paul could have written back to the church in Colossae and say, hey guys, you remember Mark, right? Yeah, the one that said he would help me out. The one who put his name on the sign-up sheet that he was going to help me out with this thing, and then all of a sudden he bails on me last second. I get that phone call in the morning, and he's not showing up in an hour. Yeah, that guy. Don't talk to him. Go down a different hallway if you see him. Don't answer his text. Don't reply to his Facebook post. You see, Paul could have done that, but Paul didn't. I think Paul was convicted by the Holy Spirit. He says, if Mark comes, you welcome him. Show hospitality to him. Take care of him. You see, daily living out the gospel by committing to one another in gospel community, it teaches us something. This is what it teaches us. It teaches us that making things right is far more important than being right. Now, we just apply that to our immediate relationships. It's not about being right. It's about making things right. I came across a book a couple weeks ago. It's a book by Roy Hessian. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's called The Calvary Road. I highly encourage you to read it. It's only about 50 pages long. You can actually get the PDF off Google for free. But in that book, there's a section there called The Way of Fellowship. And this is what he says. He says, everything that comes as a barrier between us and another, be it never so small, comes as a barrier between us and God. We have found that where these barriers are not put right immediately, they get thicker and thicker until we find ourselves shut off from God and our brother by what seem to be veritable brick walls. I had to research the word veritable because I had no idea what that meant. That word means essentially this, that what you thought was a wall, you made a wall. But it really wasn't a wall at all. And if that's a wrong interpretation, please let me know. But that's the best I could get. But that's what he's saying. That when things aren't made right quickly, our minds and our emotions and our thoughts and all those things, we start to create these walls that seem to be walls, but they're not really walls, but those fake walls just get thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. And so not only does it destroy and affect our relationship with one another, ultimately it affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And as we grow in Christ, we understand that our relationship with one another is linked to our relationship with God. How many of you this morning, for whatever the reason, by hurt or pride, have failed to do everything you can to make wrongs right? And because of that, the walls continue to get thicker and thicker and thicker. Paul is addressing the church, by the way. He's addressing the church. And that's what he's teaching us. You do all you can to make restoration possible. Yes, every decision, every sin has a consequence. But you do everything you possibly can to make wrongs right. And if they refuse, that's between them and the Lord. But you do everything you can to make wrongs right. Forgiveness is huge in gospel community. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you trust them again, by the way. Those are two different terms. Forgiveness means you love them. That's the main denominator. So forgiveness doesn't mean you trust them again, but forgiveness means that you love them. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In the same book that I mentioned earlier, Calvary Road, in the same section, he says this. It's a lengthy quote, but I hope you grab it. He says, we must be willing not only to know, but to be known by him for what we really are. That means we are not going to hide our inner selves from those with whom we ought to be in fellowship. We are not going to window dress and put on appearances, nor are we going to whitewash and excuse ourselves. We are going to be honest about ourselves with them. We are willing to give up our spiritual privacy, pocket our pride, and risk our reputations for the sake of being open and transparent with our brethren in Christ. It means, too, that we are not going to cherish any wrong feelings in our hearts about another, but we are first going to claim deliverance from it from God and put it right with one concern. As we walk this way, we shall find that we shall have fellowship with one another at an altogether new level. And I love this part. And we shall not love one another less, but infinitely more. So many of us are conditioned with love being purely emotion. right? When love is purely emotion, it's not gospel love. Gospel love involves emotions, but it's not led by emotions. Gospel love is led by truth, gospel truth. And there's a difference there. We need Christ-like humility, because if it's left up to us, none of us would ever desire to make wrongs right, would we? As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit's got some burden on you right now on some situations. And if you leave it to yourself, it's going to be there next week. But gospel community teaches us to make wrongs right. You may say, well, what they did was wrong. Yeah, you're probably right in that. But you handling it the wrong way doesn't make it right. Oftentimes, the wrong that we do and the way that we handle it is worse than the wrong that originally happened. Gospel community is also where we show complete devotion by sacrificing everything for the cause of Christ. Gospel community is important because it's where we show complete devotion by sacrificing everything for the cause of Christ. In verses 10 through 11, Paul is going to mention three specific people. He says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom we have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So Paul mentions these three individuals, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. These were men who were Jews who had come to faith in Christ. That's what it means. They're about the part of the circumcision party, those among you. And they were with Paul on his missionary journeys. And this is what we don't need to miss here. These are Jewish men who converted to Christianity. They're Christ followers. And they're taking the message of the gospel back to who? The Gentiles. Those who aren't part of the lineage of the Jews. This is radical, by the way. This had caused tremendous division in the early church. Is the gospel for the Gentiles? Or is it just for the Jews? And Paul, under the discernment of the Holy Spirit, recognized what you and I pray, recognize today, that the gospel is for all men, right? It doesn't matter race, it doesn't matter economic status, it doesn't matter cultural, it doesn't matter past, it doesn't matter where they're at today. The gospel is sufficient for all. And so, Paul says these are the only three. It's telling us that these three individuals sacrificed a lot to continue the journey on making Christ known to the Gentiles. People like the Apostle Peter, who was a Jew, had a hard time with this. You go and read the book of Galatians. He shares meals with the Gentiles until some of his Jewish friends shows up, and then he backs away from the table. So there was a struggle there. But Paul is telling us that these individuals sacrificed a lot, devoted themselves to the cause of Christ, because the gospel was for them. These three individuals brought persecution into their lives. In many ways, their families were being shunned and neglected by their neighbors and family members. Their names, in many ways, were slandered among the community that was around them, and many turned their back on them. Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner with Paul. Now, theologians debate on, was he with Paul and they both got arrested? Or did he get arrested and then say, hey, I want to be in prison with Paul? We don't know. But the important part is this. Every time Aristarchus is mentioned in the New Testament, it's a bad scene. He's there in Ephesus when the riot took place, where men were dragged out of the temple into the streets. When Paul was in the storm and was shipwrecked, he was in the middle of that. When Paul's in prison, he's there too. It's teaching us that there's a sacrifice that is required as we are devoted and committed to the cause of Christ. In other words, their devotion and commitment superseded their comfort. There's a cost for following Jesus, and Jesus knew this. Jesus told his original disciples this. He says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. It's a reminder to us, church, that we can no longer buy into this idea that the gospel is only meant to make my life better. It is true. The gospel makes our life sufficiently better. However, it doesn't just do that. It will cost us something. And yet we have conditioned ourselves that the gospel is only going to be good for us. And it is, ultimately, but there's going to be a lot of pain in the process. You see, following Christ is not the way of comfort, it's the way of commitment. Commitment to something and something far bigger than you. It includes you, but it's far bigger than you, it's far bigger than me, it's far bigger than this church. Some of you right now, I'm going to bring it on an individual level. You're walking with Christ, you're serving Christ, you're devoted and committed to Christ, and right in your family, there's a disagreement spiritually. And it's painful. And there's persecution and there's suffering. It may be in your workplace or in your place that you go to school. It's going to cost you something. Every ounce of pain, every ounce of suffering, every ounce of inconvenience which you commit to Him will be well worth it in the end. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And here's the beauty between that concept and connecting in gospel community together. We will have a spirit that encourages one another. Listen to what he says at the tail end of verse 11. "And they have what? They have been a comfort to me." The word comfort here means that it's a soothing. We've adapted an English word to that Greek word, and it communicates a soothing medicine. How many of y'all had an extreme tummy ache before, right? Anytime somebody gets a tummy ache, I say, "Man, you got the bubblies? Man, you're searching for anything to calm that tummy, right?" Well, that's what this word communicates. That when your stomach is killing you, you pull out the Tums and it begins to help you out a little bit, right? So what is Paul communicating to us? Paul says, "Man, every time I'm around these guys, no matter how hard life is, no matter what the suffering is, when I get around these men, they're soothing to my soul. They carry the burden with me. We're in it together. We're on the same team. And that soothes my soul." They were what? They were for the kingdom of God. That means they got it. They had an understanding that the kingdom of God was far bigger than them, far bigger than their missionary journey. They chose to sacrifice everything together for the cause of Christ. They understood the global and local activity of God and with great devotion committed to His cause. They understood that the cause of Christ was far greater than just to the Jewish people, but it was also to the Gentiles. In our day, it's bigger than just my job. It's bigger than just my family. It's bigger than just my education or my hobbies. It's bigger than just my giftedness or my passions. It's about the kingdom of God and His inviting me into that mission. And how do we do that? We live it out through gospel community. So, question for you this morning: what are some practical ways that you are making a sacrifice for your devotion to Jesus? Do you find yourself today contributing more to the problems or to the solutions that we face as a church or our community? How are you encouraging people to sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ by modeling that sacrifice to others? As we daily live out the gospel, as we connect in gospel community, we will learn to faithfully serve Christ by serving others. We will commit to make wrongs right in Christ-like humility, and we will show complete devotion by sacrificing everything for the cause of Christ. As Pastor Sean comes forward in the praise team, as we transition to our response time, connecting in gospel community is so important. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of a small group and you want more information about it, I encourage you to use the connection card in your bulletin to fill out that information. We will gladly get in touch with you. If you have a desire to lead a small group, man, please let us know. The only way that we're going to grow in small groups is multiplying leaders. I pray that we get to a point in the life of Charleston Baptist Church that we understand that we're not a church that has small groups, but we're a church of small groups. That's a totally different philosophy. And we need leaders and we need people to commit to that process. Why? Because gospel community is so important. And so as the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, if it be in the context of serving Christ by serving others, if it be in the context of making wrongs right in Christ-like humility, or if it be in the context of being devoted by being committed to the cause of Christ, whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, I pray that you would spend time with Him. The altar will be open for you if you choose to come forward and pray there. You don't have to. You can pray right where you're at. I pray that you would encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of you, to encourage you. Let us just spend time right now just worshiping Him as we stand and sing our invitation song. Let us stand and sing.